As we turn to this portion of God's Word, we see that it is a narrative. Jesus had spoken in the last chapter about the distinction, the difference between the Pharisees who had not received John and his word and others who had. And what we have here is kind of a living parable of that very point that Jesus was making. And as we come to a passage like this, it's one of these fascinating narratives that really has one central point, and it works in one central way. And I was preparing for this, I was seeing this, and then I turned to Phil Ryken for help, and he saw it the same way. And then I listened to Ligon Duncan preach, and he saw it the same way. So some of what you hear comes from them as well, but it flows because the message of this passage is so central, and it is for us. And what Jesus presents for us here is two people. And Jesus is always in his teaching drawing attention ultimately to God and to God's revelation in Jesus Christ. But very often, and in fact most often, when the Lord puts two people before us in this kind of a context, he's doing it to show us a contrast of what one person is like and what another person is like, so that we'll ask the question, who am I like? Where do I fit here in terms of my own response to God? So we're going to read God's word, but before we do that, we want to ask him that he would enlighten our eyes so that we would be able to ask that very question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who is the searcher of hearts. You're the one who knew Simon's heart in this passage and his very thoughts. And you knew what was in the heart of this woman who came to him. And Lord, you know the heart of every person in this room. Lord, we've confessed our sins already here today. And we have bared our souls before you. But there was nothing you didn't know about us before that. And there still isn't. And so we pray that as we come under the searching eye of Jesus through his word here today, that you would be the one who would open our hearts so that we would be an honest people, and that we would flee to the one who grants forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, this is the holy word of God. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it upon our heart today and forever. Well, as we gather together here today, we're generally a pretty good-looking group of people. But if the Lord were to, at this moment, begin to reveal the heart and the sin in the life of every person in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, and all of the things that you have said and thought and done were made known to this assembly, you probably wouldn't want to be here. And I probably wouldn't want to be here if all of that were laid bare and manifest before all of the others who are here assembled. And yet, as we come to this story, we realize that there is one woman in this story whose life has been laid bare to her whole community, to her whole town. They know everything about her, and she has an unbelievably wretched reputation. And that is one of the people that the Lord Jesus sets before us here today. And there's another one in this story. He's the one who owns the house. His name is Simon, and he looks pretty good. And if he were to show up here at church today, he'd probably look like a lot of us, quite frankly. Dressed pretty well, his life together, a reputation that others would respect, and he would be working to maintain that reputation before those who had gathered. And Jesus sets both of these people before us. And as the story unfolds, we see how these are set before us. One is the one who owns the house, and he is throwing a party for Jesus and for others. And what we see as Jesus is gathered into his home is that this man is apparently still a bit skeptical of Jesus. He's one of the Pharisees. He's not entirely sure of what he thinks of Jesus. And we see that because of some of the way in which he interacts with Jesus, treats him a little bit coolly, as we will see. And this celebration that's thrown in his home would be something of some have called it something more like a block party than what we would consider a celebration in a private home. And in this kind of party there in the Middle East, others from the community would be able to come, and they would be able to sit around the outside of the group, probably in a courtyard, and they would be able to hear what was going on as the invited guests gathered at the feast. And of course, if it were a big enough feast, you can imagine that those who were probably not as wealthy would be gathering around, hoping for something of a leftover chicken leg, that sort of thing, after the others had left. So it's a sort of semi-public event. And as the guests would gather at the feast, it would be customary for the host to provide water to wash the feet of his guests. It would be a customary thing for him to provide oil to anoint the face or the head of this one who had traveled some distance, and to give him a kiss. We might give a big handshake or a big hug to a person who gathers at a sort of celebration that we would put on. And this was Simon. He was the one who is gathering a people to his house, but it was for the purpose of sizing up Jesus. And as they would gather, they would not gather at tables like we would, but the participants would recline at the table. And so the table would be on one side of Jesus. He would rest on his left elbow with his feet pointing out from the table toward the others who would be gathered around the fringe of this feast. And as we see this woman then introduced to us, we see that there's a woman of the city who was a sinner. And in order to rightly understand this story, we need to understand who this woman really was. And we need to be asking, why is she here? What is she doing in a place like this? She was a woman of that city, that particular locale. Everyone knew her. And we're not told exactly what her sin was, but it was known that she was a sinner. In other words, she had committed big sins. She was well known, probably a prostitute, though we can't know that for absolute certain. But she was the sort of person that you teach your kids to stay away from because she's filthy. Who knows what kinds of diseases she carries? Who knows who she's been with or what she might do? You steer clear of those kinds of people. And it's not just your kids, because if you are a respectable individual, you don't want to come near anyone like that because you would be made ceremonially unclean. And not only would you be ceremonially unclean and not be able to go into the temple, your friends would begin to talk about you. And you can imagine what was going through the minds of people as this woman who comes to the city, comes into this Pharisee's house, brings this alabaster flask of ointment. And she's there right at Jesus' feet. And as she comes to Jesus, her tears begin to flow. And Martin Luther says this was heart water that was springing up from within her. Her tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. She begins to wipe his feet with her own hair as she lets it down. And there were scribes and there were Pharisees in Jesus' day who said that it was permissible for a man to divorce a woman if she were to let her hair down in the presence of another man. That was tantamount to adultery by itself in that day. And yet that's what she does as her tears begin to flow and as she takes this ointment, which was probably, at least in all likelihood, the most valuable thing that she would have owned. And she begins to anoint Jesus with this ointment. And in the midst of all of this, we begin to get a picture of what's going on inside Simon's own heart. Look at what Simon says in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And in that last chapter, Jesus had been talking about how John was a prophet, and he was more than a prophet, because he was the one who announced the way for the true prophet, Jesus, who is to come. And Simon is looking at this woman who had no reputation and she deserved no respect in the community, and Jesus is letting her wipe his feet. This was absolutely repulsive to Simon. And notice who he spoke to here in verse 39. He says, "to himself." See, these are thoughts that are going through his mind internally as he begins to despise this woman for her sin. And it is a very dangerous thing, friends, as one commentator says, to begin to despise the sins of others more than you despise your own. But this is typically what we do. We look around at others and we see how we compare. And Simon compared himself to this other woman and he couldn't believe what Jesus was doing. And we need to be asking ourselves the question, is that me? Is that my heart and my spirit as I come before this passage and even before Jesus today? And Jesus begins to speak. And he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Say it, teacher. Bring it on." He's here to evaluate the teacher. He's here to inspect Jesus and to render his judgment of Jesus. And so Jesus tells a little parable. He tells a parable about two people. He says, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? One owes about 2 months' salary and the other owes something on the order of a year and a half to 2 years' salary. Which one, when they're forgiven, would love the moneylender more? Now, whenever you get asked a really stupid question by a teacher, it's probably always wise to hesitate in answering it, because the teacher might really have something more in mind that he's teaching than the simple question that he's asked. And you can see that Simon here is more than just a little insulted that when Jesus says, "I have something to say to you," that he would ask such a stupid question. And so he says, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He's judging Jesus here, isn't he? He's judging Jesus as one who is quite simplistic, who is not a prophet at all. But Jesus sits in judgment of Simon's judgment. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "You have judged rightly." You got the answer to the test right. You might even have passed the exam, Simon. But he goes on to show that Simon failed the class. And we can so very easily do the same thing. He got the right answer, but he hadn't understood the material that Jesus was teaching, and he had not taken it to heart himself. Simon understood, "When you put these two mathematical figures before me, the 500 or the 50, who's going to love the master, or who's going to love the banker more? Well, the one who's been forgiven more." But he missed the point, you see, that he himself was a debtor. He couldn't see his own sin, because his eyes were so much in judgment of this woman and of Jesus. And he thought he was doing pretty well, that he was just a pretty good guy, and that that was all that was needed. And so Jesus tells him that he has judged rightly, but goes on then to show that Jesus knows his heart. And you see, Jesus knows that every one of you sitting here today is judging Jesus. Everyone is rendering some kind of judgment one way or another about Jesus. And Jesus knows your heart. This is one of the most piercing realities in all the world, and it's certainly revealed to us in Scripture. He knows right now, regardless of how old or how young you are, he knows what you're thinking about him. And he goes on and he shows Simon what was in his own heart. But isn't it interesting that when he says this, look at verse 44, he turns toward the woman and he says to Simon. You see, he's not looking at Simon as he says this. He's looking at the woman. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you didn't give me any water, but she has watered my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss on each cheek. You didn't even demonstrate these basic graces. But she hasn't ceased kissing my feet since she came in. And you, Simon, didn't anoint me with oil. But she has brought that which is of greatest value to her in order to anoint my feet." And he said to Simon, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." He's pointing out here, you see, the cold and dead nature of Simon's heart as he looks at the woman, as he looks at the example of one who loves much because she knows she has been forgiven much. He's looking at her and he's speaking to Simon and he's speaking to all of us saying, "Do you see what one who recognizes her own sin looks like? Do you see what kind of a response she provides? One commentator says, Simon couldn't see what she had become because all she could see was what she once was. And this is something that is very often a temptation for those who have been in the church for a very long time. We begin to see ourselves not as God sees us, but as the world might see us by comparison to other people. And this Simon was looking at this woman in this way. There's a really great testimony by a young man who was married a couple of weeks ago, and the day of his wedding, he posted on his blog about what was happening on his wedding day. His name is Spencer Harmon, and he says, "Today is the day of my wedding, and I am not marrying the girl of my dreams. If you would have told me when I was a teenager that my wife would have 7 tattoos, a history in drugs, alcohol, and attending heavy metal concerts, I would have laughed at you, given you one of my courtship books, and told you to take a hike. My plans were much different, much more nuanced, with careful planning, much more clean-cut, and much more, well, about me. You see, it wasn't my dream to marry a girl that was complicated. I never dreamed I would sit on a couch with my future wife in premarital counseling, listening to her cry and tell stories of drunken nights, listening to the drugs she used, confessing mistakes made in past relationships." But then he goes on to tell how Taylor met Jesus, and he planted his flag in her life, and she believed in him, and he transformed her. The Taylor who spent her life living from one pleasure to the next died, and a new person was born. A new person with new desires and a new heart that longed to please God, serve people, and treasured Christ above every other pleasure. She is completely new, completely transformed, and completely clean. This is not because she became part of a helpful program or because she really, quote, pulled herself together. It's because God, in his incredible, infinite kindness, took Taylor's dark, crimson life and made her as white as snow. He took all of her sins and placed them on his Son and gave her Jesus' righteousness to wear like a perfect white wedding dress. And in reality, Taylor's story is my story as well. As Taylor walks toward me today, I will be reminded of how much I do not deserve the precious gift she is to me. I have spent much of my life singing a self-centered siren song. Nothing about my life cries for blessings. It calls for curses forever. Yet God dressed me in white and put my sin upon his Son and has given me a heart that loves him. You see, there's a Simon who has seen what Jesus has done, not just for the woman, but for himself. And if you find yourself today in Simon's shoes, then Jesus' message is for you to come by faith and to be cleansed of your filth that is blacker than what you can know. There is a message of grace here for Simon. But as Jesus tells Simon that this woman's sin is forgiven, what does he do next? He turns to the woman in verse 48, and he says to her, and we kind of need to stop and scratch our heads here and ask, well, wait a minute. Jesus has already said her sins are forgiven. Why would he need to go and say it again? Well, he says it now, not to Simon. But do you notice the one to whom he says it? He says it to her. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They had already been forgiven, you see. We don't know where this woman had come into contact with Jesus, but she had obviously heard his gospel message. She had heard his message of salvation, and she had looked upon him as the only Savior. And she was a woman who knew who and what she was. And she also knew, unlike Simon, that Jesus knew who and what she was. And if you're here today and you've committed very great sins, perhaps you've embezzled from others, perhaps you yourself have committed adultery, perhaps you have aborted a child, or one that you have impregnated has aborted a child, and perhaps no one else knows these secret sins. Yet you know that God knows who and what you are. You can know that in Jesus, like this woman knew, there is forgiveness. And you see, the whole community may have thought nothing of her other than that they wished she was gone. She didn't care. She didn't care what anyone else thought about her sins. She didn't care that anyone else knew her sins. What she knew most of all was that Jesus knew her sins, and that Jesus was the only one who could take them away. And friend, your sins may be very great today, even in the eyes of the world. And I would encourage you not to let what others think of your sin get in the way of confessing those sins, of coming to Jesus' feet and knowing that in Him there is forgiveness and there is life. Jesus looked at this woman. He looked her in the eye and He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's evidenced by her love. Notice here as we look at verse 50 that it wasn't because of her love that she was forgiven. It is, Jesus says, your faith that has saved you. As Ligon Duncan says, if we're justified by our love, then every one of us is going to hell. Because our love is always imperfect. But it is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this woman is casting herself upon Jesus. She is looking to Him as the only hope of her salvation. And it is because of that faith in Jesus Christ that she was saved. And that is that to which Jesus calls you today. Well, we see the fruit of this in the lives of various people, don't we, in these first few verses of chapter 8. Some people have equated this woman with being Mary Magdalene. There's no real evidence for that other than that Mary is listed immediately following this passage. But you see, all of these women whom Jesus loved, and these were those who followed Him, and they gave to Jesus out of their means. They supported Him. Their love was poured out for Jesus Christ because they knew forgiveness of sins. But we see it here, most of all, vividly illustrated in the life of this woman. And what Jesus calls you to do today is to ask the question, who am I? Am I like the woman? Or am I like Simon? Do I see myself as being pretty reasonable? Maybe a few sins, but if we just wrap our cloak up a little bit tighter, we can keep those covered. We can kind of keep them under wraps and nobody will really notice. That's the temptation in a church of respectable people. But if that's where you are, as has so often been said, friends, that will be a very thin fig leaf in the day of judgment. And it will be stripped away. And your own respectability will not stand because Jesus knows your heart. And it is He to whom you must give an account on the last great day. But the woman, on the other hand, knew that. And she was not afraid to confess her sins because she knew that her sins, however great, were covered by an even greater Savior, who would go to the cross and upon whom the wrath of God for all of her filth and the filth of all of Jesus' people would be poured. so that she might be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus and might be presented as part of his bride in splendor, without spot or blemish or any such thing in the day of judgment. And she knew that even on this day, she stood in right relationship with Jesus because he had forgiven her sins. Friends, you may be the one who owes 50 in the eyes of the world or the one who owes 500. Whichever you are, Jesus calls you today to bow at his feet and to call on him for forgiveness. And if you do, you can have this assurance that Jesus will look at you and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we do not deserve to have our sins forgiven. And Lord, if there are any here today who are denying their sins, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would rip the blinders off their eyes, that they would see where they really stand. Lord, if there are any here today who know the depth of their own sin and yet are ashamed of that sin, ashamed in their own pride, and are afraid to come to you because of what others might think, I pray, Lord, that you would rip that mask of their own pride off so that they would not only see the depth of their own sin, but to see that there is grace and there is forgiveness, and that that is worth far more than the pride of keeping sin hidden on this earth. Lord, we thank you that our Savior, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would take away all of the shame that's associated with confessing our sins and that we might see the hope and the life that there is in Jesus. Would you make us, Lord, to be a congregation of broken people, and a congregation of people who have the eyes of Jesus to love others who are broken and willing to confess their sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us to be a body of people who welcome others into the body who have been very great sinners in the eyes of the world, and that we would wrap our arms around them, and that we, Lord, would be in good practice by wrapping our arms around one another, because we are very great sinners. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to think rightly about ourselves, that we would look in the mirror as this passage calls us to do, and that we wouldn't merely consider who we are, but that most of all, Lord, we would consider who you are and respond rightly. We pray for this grace now in Jesus' name. Amen.